Our text for today is 2 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 7 to the end of the letter. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." So today is going to be the 36th and final lesson in 2 Corinthians. I was thinking 36 is not that many. Probably did some big chunks along the way. I'm pretty sure that the next book we're going to start next Sunday, Romans, it's going to be way more than 36 lessons. So we've spent a lot of time going through both 1 Corinthians and then 2 Corinthians. And I feel that for several years now, I've been beginning my sermons the same way. Every time we start a lesson in either 1st or 2nd Corinthians, I feel like I start it the same way. And I'm going to start it again the same way for one last time. The Corinthian church was a mess. Paul has spent a lot of energy, a lot of ink, to try and get this church back on track, but it seems that things just keep getting worse and worse in the Corinthian church. He has spoken to them about divisions in the church, about schisms. There's all these cliques in the church, people thinking they're better than the other group. He's talked about their lack of love for one another, how there's jealousies and contentions and selfishness. And worst of all, over the past few chapters, we've seen that he's been addressing the fact that there have been some false teachers who've come into the church who are preaching a different Christ, they're preaching a different gospel, and the Corinthians have just followed along in their false teaching. And so Paul, at the end here, we saw this last time, Paul is worried that the church may be apostatizing. The church may be abandoning the true faith. But where we are today, we've basically, Paul has said everything that he has to say. And so all we have left is the final prayer and the closing remarks. And so there's a bunch of little things. It's not one main subject, one main theme. So again, today is going to be more like a Bible study where we're just going to go through the verses and see all the different things that he has to say before he closes. So, let's start. Verse 7. He says, "Now I pray to God that you do no evil." Stop right there for a second. When we pray, when you pray, what do you pray about? Oftentimes we pray for health, physical health. We pray for work. We pray for finances. We pray for protection, again, physically, that we don't get hurt or harmed. Well, what does Paul pray about here? He prays that you don't do evil, that you don't sin. It's pretty simple. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you don't have to go there right now. Back in 1 Thessalonians, Paul had made the statement. He said, "Here's the will of God for your life, for you." And a lot of Christians Don't Christians wonder, what is the will of God for my life? How often Christians, they pray, I wish I knew what God's will was for me. Well, in First Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, here is the will of God for you, your sanctification, your holiness. That's what God wants from you. If you're ever wondering, how should I live my life? What should I do? What does God want of me? He wants you to be holy. God said in the Old Testament, I am holy, and I want my people to be holy. God doesn't sin, so he doesn't want us to sin. God doesn't do any evil, and so he doesn't want us to do evil. It's such a small phrase. I pray to God that you do no evil. But it's so important. This is one of the most important prayers that you can pray for yourself, that you can pray for friends, that you can pray for your family, brothers and sisters in Christ, because if we're just left to ourselves, we're all going to perish. And so we need to ask God's help, that he give us more love for him, more obedience, more self-control, more discipline, more faith, so that we may do no evil. Well, what does he say? Now, I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, that you should do what is right, though we may seem disqualified. What's he talking about? For the past few chapters, he's been talking about how there's these false teachers in the church. And Paul has been presenting what real Christian ministry is. And the point is to show, okay, this is what real Christian ministry is. Do these people fit the criteria? Do they fit the characteristics of a true Christian minister? No, they don't. Paul does. They don't. And so he's been doing a lot of, well, they teach this, I teach this. They do this. I do this. You know, who's the real Christian minister here? These people that you're following now or me? And here he says, I don't want you to do evil. And just in case anyone says, Paul just wants us to listen to him for his own benefit. Paul just wants us to listen to him so that he can say, that's right. The Corinthians listen to me. I'm the real apostle, not them. And Paul is saying, I want you to do what's right, not that we should appear approved, even if we seem disqualified, I don't care. He's saying, I want you to do what's right, and I'm not doing it because of what people may say about me. It's not so that people may say, oh, Paul's the right dude, that's the one that they follow. I don't care what people say about me. I'm not writing these things for me. I want you to do what's right for the sake of doing what's right. And I don't care what people say about me, whether people like me or not, as long as you're doing what's right. There are a lot of teachers, preachers, and a lot of churches today. What do they care about? They care about their own elevation. They care about their own popularity. They care about their own wealth. They care about their own reputation. And all they care about is taking advantage of other people for their sakes. They want to be the number one dude, and they could care less about the souls of people. Paul is the exact opposite. The exact opposite. He says, as long as you're doing what's right, as long as you're okay with the Lord, I don't care about my reputation. I don't care what people say about me. Even if they say, Paul is disqualified. Paul is not a real apostle. I don't care if they say that about me. He's like, what I want is you to be walking right with the Lord. That's what he says. I pray that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved. I don't care if people say, oh, Paul's the right. I don't care what they say about me. But that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. May seem disqualified. He's not, but I don't care what people say about me. I want you to be walking right with the Lord. That's my concern. Verse 8, he says, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. This This is a very general statement, so I'm not 100% sure what the point is that he's making. He's probably just saying, you know, it doesn't matter what people think. We're going to speak the truth. We're going to do the truth. And whatever people think, so be it. It doesn't matter. I don't care if we get misunderstood. What we're doing is for the truth. So, verse 9, "For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete." Paul is not interested in a boring, lukewarm faith. He says, "I want you to be complete." That's what I pray for. First he prayed, "I pray that you don't do evil." And now he says, "I pray that you be complete, mature, grown up." How many people in the world are there? Go to church year after year, decade after decade, and they're still spiritual babies. When our kids were little, when they were babies, you had to feed them, you had to change them, you had to dress them. That's normal. They're babies. They can't do it on their own. That's normal. It's what's expected. Now, if they're 8 and 6 and they still can't feed themselves and they still can't put on their clothes and they still can't wipe themselves, it's a problem. If they grew up to be 30 and 40 years old and still couldn't feed themselves and still couldn't dress themselves and still couldn't wipe themselves, that would be a real serious problem. There's something seriously wrong. And it's the same thing spiritually. You have people who have been Christians, supposedly, for decades, and for some reason they're still babies. In the book of Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews, he scolds his audience, and he says, "By this time, you should be teachers. You've been Christians for so long, you should be teachers by now. Instead, I have to give you milk, because if I gave you meat, you wouldn't be able to handle it. You're still babies after all these years." And today, you have people who are babies who never grow up. Now, in some cases, that could be the fault of the preacher. It could be the fault of the teacher. Maybe he's just not teaching well, he's not teaching correctly, and he's just giving milk all the time and the people can't grow up. That could be the one case in some cases. But too often, there's people who go to church and they just don't care. Fine, I'll go to church on Sunday morning, if I even do that. And I'll sit there for an hour and then I'll go home, and that was all their Christian experience that there is. Varyudde. They're bored. They're undisciplined. They just don't care. And so they stay babies for the rest of their lives. And you try and give them some serious theology and they can't handle it. You try to get them to live a serious Christian life and they can't handle it. Romans 8, Paul says, "God chose us that we may be conformed to the image of Christ." God chose us so that we may become like Christ. In Ephesians 1, he says, "God chose us," again, "so that we may be holy." He doesn't save you so that, there you go, just stay the way that you are. He saves you to change you, to make you more like Christ. And so that's why he says here, "I pray, here's my prayer for you, that you may be complete, that you may be mature, that you may grow up." And he says, we're glad when we're weak and you're strong. Because, again, you have to remember all the things that have been said over these past few chapters. Because there's so many people in Corinth who are saying, you know, Paul, when you read his letters, he sounds all powerful and authoritative, but in person, he's kind of weak. He's kind of quiet. You know, he doesn't seem very powerful and authoritative. And Paul has said, do you want me to be powerful and authoritative? Do you want me to come and start exercising my authority over there? Because I can do it. Do you want me to come and show forth my power. You may not like it. And what he's saying here basically is, I'd rather be weak. I'd rather you just do what's right. So I don't have to come over there and start yelling and start showing my power and my authority. I'm glad when I'm weak. I would rather you just were obedient and everything was good, so I don't have to. Be a way that you don't want me to be. Look at verse 10. Therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use any sharpness, according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. It is true that to some degree, Paul's letters were more powerful and authoritative than what he was in person. It's true. But he did that on purpose because he didn't want to have to go over there and start excommunicating people and cursing people and using all of his apostolic authority. He would much rather the people repent, trust in Christ, do what's right, and when I come, things can be calm and quiet, and I don't have to be all sharp with you, as he says. The Lord called Paul to edify the church. That means to build up the church, to build up the people of God. And he says, now I can come and tear down. I can do that. I can come and start excommunicating, and I can, if the church is rotten and the church needs to be torn down and start afresh, well, I can do that. But I'd rather not. I'd rather you repent while I'm away, so that when I get there, things are just good. I'd rather that happens. That's why I wrote my letters, to help build you up before I get there. All right, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Paul says, farewell. So he's like, goodbye. But then he's like, well, I still have a few things to say, though. So he throws in just a few more statements, just a few more words of exhortation. He says, become complete. This seems to be one of the main themes of these last few verses. This is one of the main themes. Grow up. Be mature. Be complete. Be serious about the truth and about the faith. Then he says, be of good comfort. Be comforted. I read that and I was like, that's a bit of a strange statement to a church that seems to be turning against them and apostatizing. Be comforted. Have comfort. I was like, that's strange. But I was thinking about this, how Paul began 2 Corinthians talking a lot about comfort. You probably don't remember because it was so long ago. But he was talking about comfort, because he was talking about all the terrible things that had happened to him, that life had been so bad for Paul that he had lost hope. And then he says, but God comforted him. And so perhaps Paul is thinking, well, this church has been through terrible things, but perhaps through my letter, they'll repent and they'll be comforted. It's kind of like saying, I know things have been terrible. We've been talking about this for years. The church is a mess. But things will be okay. Hopefully. Things will be okay. Be comforted. Maybe. Maybe. That's perhaps what's on his mind. Be of one mind. Be of one mind. Do you remember how 1 Corinthians started? You don't have to remember me preaching on it if you just know 1 Corinthians well enough. The first thing that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, he says, Paul to the church in Corinth. And here's the first thing that he says. I plead with you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you agree with one another, and there be no divisions among you, but that you may be perfectly joined together in the same mind and judgment. Because they were split into little groups, everyone disagreeing with one another. And he says, I want you to be in agreement. I want you to be of one mind. Do you know why evangelicals have so many divisions among them? I'll tell you. Because we don't follow sola scriptura as we should. What do we all say? We all say that we believe in sola scriptura, that scripture alone is our infallible authority. That's what we all say, right? If we all actually followed that, we would agree, at least to an enormous degree. But what happens? Well, I kind of like this, and I kind of dislike that, and I kind of grew up this way, and my parents told me this, and my pastor told me this, and my church said this, and my denomination said that. Instead of going to the Word of God and letting the Word of God reform us and reform our lives and reform our beliefs, we just kind of have all these traditions and we have all these things, and so we end up being split. Not because the Bible isn't clear, but because we don't really follow it. Because I've learned to do things this way instead of letting the Bible teach you what to do. You know that when we get to heaven, there's not going to be any divisions. We're all going to be in perfect agreement on theology when we get to heaven. There's a joke that exists. You'll be talking about, say, let's talk about Martin Luther, whatever. People will be talking about Martin Luther, and the Baptists will be talking about Martin Luther, and they'll say, you know, Martin Luther believed in infant baptism. And then they'll go, of course, he doesn't believe that anymore. They do that all the time. Why? Because he's in heaven now and he knows better. Okay? Things like that. We say things like that. It's a joke. But the point is, in heaven, where we know the truth and we know theology, we're all going to be in agreement. And so what we need to do is start working on that now. Put away our ego and say, what does the Bible say? So we can be of one mind. And then he says, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. I wonder if, because we know why he's saying live in peace, because the church has not been living in peace with one another. They've been fighting with one another. I wonder if his point is when he says, live in peace, so the God of love and peace may be with you. I wonder if he's thinking, because if you don't live in peace, God of judgment and discipline may be with you. I don't know. Just a thought. Verse 12, greet one another with a holy kiss. Most of us here have lived in Greece long enough that this doesn't seem... For Americans and Westerners, this is a weird verse. They're like, greet one another with a holy kiss. What does that mean? For Greeks, that's not a problem because we embrace and kiss each other and greet each other with kisses all the time. So it's not weird. But the difference is that he calls it a holy kiss, implying that this isn't just a greeting like anyone greets. We are a Christian people. We are to be a holy people, people who are set apart. And so our affections are to be holy. Our love for one another is to be holy. And so when we greet each other, do it with a holy kiss. Verse 13, all the saints greet you. Saints in the Bible is never some kind of super Christian who has a halo and has a special feast day. That's not what saints are. Saints are the people of God. Saints are Christians. Every Christian in the Bible is also called a saint. Okay? And Paul is in Macedonia when he's writing this. Paul is, I don't know which church he's in, but Paul is somewhere in Macedonia and he's planning on heading down to Corinth right before he writes this letter. So he's either in Philippi or Thessalonica or somewhere, and he's with the church there. He's with the saints there. And so he says the saints send their greetings. And verse 14, one of the most famous benedictions or blessings in the entire Bible. Verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. There are many churches who close their meetings by repeating these words. Why are these words so famous? These words are so famous because other benedictions, other blessings at the end of letters may say something like, may God the Father be with you. Or they may say, may God the Father and the Lord Jesus be with you. This is the only place where we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have all three persons of the Godhead spoken of in the same sentence. And let me just, before I close, let me also say that the three characteristics that it gives, grace, love, and communion, because he could have mentioned all kinds of characteristics of God. God has all kinds of attributes that he could have mentioned. But I think these three are on purpose. Grace, love, and communion. Because these are the things that this church is missing. He says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. What's grace? Grace is showing kindness and goodness to people who don't deserve it. That's what grace is. And if the Corinthians just obeyed Christ, they would stop being so selfish and so jealous and so self-absorbed, and they would start being more gracious towards other people, like the Lord Jesus. And then he says, the love of God the Father. Okay, if the Corinthians just obeyed God, they would stop all these fightings and whisperings and backbitings and be more loving towards one another, like God the Father. And then he says the communion of the Holy Spirit. If the Corinthians obeyed the Spirit, they would stop being all these divisions and schisms in the church, but they would be united. And then he says, amen, and that ends 2 Corinthians. So, one of the questions is, I wonder if this letter had the desired effect. Did this letter have an effect on the Corinthians when they read it? Did it accomplish what Paul was hoping? And the answer is, we don't know. We don't know for sure. We do know that right after this letter, Paul did visit them. We do know that. And we know that he stayed in the region for 3 months. Probably most of that time was in Corinth. We know that he wrote the letter to the Romans from Corinth during that time. And he doesn't mention any serious problems in Corinth. But again, we don't know. We don't know. But you know what? It doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter how they respond to these words. These people are dead and gone. What matters is how it affects us. Does it do anything for us? Will we seek to be complete, to be mature as Christians? Or are we going to be, coast along for the rest of our lives and just be Christians in name, like so many other people in the world? There's 2 billion people in the world who say they're Christians. Let's just be like them. I'm a Christian, but I live just like the rest of the world. Or are we going to grow up and be serious and be mature about our faith? Are we going to seek to know the scriptures so that we may be of one mind, to study the scriptures so we can come to an agreement on what the scriptures are about? And live in peace with God and with each other. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.